Well, this evening we are continuing with our series looking at six New Testament prayers of the Apostle Paul. If you were here last Sunday evening, Andy Berry covered 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And tonight, as we've heard, we're looking at this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. Okay, so where is Thessalonica if we're not sure? Some here may have actually been to Thessalonica, I haven't. In Paul's time, it was part of a Roman province called Macedonia, whereas today it's in northwestern Greece. Perhaps the question then might be, how did Paul come to be writing to this group of Christians? Well, we know from Acts 17 that Paul had spent about 3 weeks there preaching as part of his second missionary journey. Apologies if it's not very easy to see, but Thessalonica is in the top left-hand corner of the slide there, and this is Paul's second missionary journey in red, and just above Athens, north of Berea, is Thessalonica. So that's where Paul had been for about 3 weeks. But he couldn't stay because he had to leave because of the opposition there, and so Paul went on and eventually found himself in Corinth, where he spends about 18 months preaching, pondering, thinking about these Christians that had been at Thessalonica. You see, Paul had probably heard reports about the persecution that these Christians in Thessalonica had undergone. He hadn't seen them for a long time, and he could guess some of the rumours that were perhaps flying around in Thessalonica about the Apostle Paul. Perhaps people were saying to them, Paul used you. Paul tricks you into believing in the Lord Jesus. Paul doesn't really care about you. Well, Paul must have known that they would be tempted to throw in the towel, as it were, humanly speaking. And so to counter such malicious rumours and lies, Paul sent Timothy to find out and reassure these discouraged and embattled Christians. So this letter that we have before us is in response to Timothy's return with the good news about these Christians at Thessalonica. Timothy has just relayed to Paul their concerns and the kind of questions that they've had over the last 18 months. And some of these questions I think we can glean from this letter. They've probably been thinking on the lines of, well, what happens to those who die in Christ? Why is God allowing this suffering? Why hasn't Paul visited us yet? And what's the point in working when Christ could return at any moment? So picture the scene. These Christians are really vulnerable. And Paul, therefore, is filled with such joyful relief because they haven't given up yet. And this is why he dashes off this letter to restore their hope and to reassure them. So I think what we see here is really Paul's love letter, or perhaps more likely God's love letter, to these Christians at Thessalonica. Let's have a look at verses 6 to 8. Paul writes, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories about us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." I hope, if nothing else, that these verses prove Paul's genuine love for God's people. I think it's a popular view that the apostle was cold and narrow-minded. And I think the apostle is a bit like a pineapple. A pineapple. Let me try and explain. Okay, here we have our pineapple. Some of you may have had some pineapple this week, this hot weather. So on the outside, it's hard, isn't it? It's pretty prickly. Probably wouldn't want to sit on it. not very attractive, a bit odd really. But if we take a knife and slice it through the middle and open it up, well, you know what it's like, don't you, from the inside. There's a beautiful sunshine yellow, oozing with life-giving freshness and goodness, full of zest and tasting sublime. I think that's a bit like the apostle. What we get here in 1 Thessalonians 3 is a peek into the real Apostle Paul. And it's a wonderful testimony, isn't it, to the transforming power of the Lord Jesus in a person's life when we think of the Apostle Paul. Just have a look at a couple of verses at the end of chapter 2 to pick up Paul's passion for these Christians. So this is verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, okay, we can see here, I think, that Paul is really committed to these Christians. But how does this passion translate into practice? How does it express itself, if not just in words? What does Paul's passion look like? Well, I think the answer is that we can look at his prayers for these people. We can look at his prayers for these people. So what do we notice about Paul's prayers generally, but particularly here in verses 9 to 13? First of all, he thanks God. He thanks God. Let's have a look at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? I mean, in a word, it's their faith, or miraculously the faith that God's given these Christians, that causes Paul to delight with joy. They haven't given up yet. And maybe we need to think about what might cause us to be encouraged about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps it's their friendship, perhaps it's their kindness, perhaps it's their words of advice, perhaps it's a person's sense of humour. Well, those things are really precious, aren't they, and valuable. But is that what causes Paul to be so full of joy in God's presence? I mean, does Paul shower these Thessalonians with praise for their endurance, for their perseverance, for their fortitude under pressure? Now, I think these verses tell us that Paul's joy is in the one who's kept, protected, and sustained God's people. It's the author, isn't it, and perfecter of their faith. It's God who deserves all the praise. But there's also a wonderful balance here. I think by sharing with these Christians Paul's heart longings for them in God's presence when he prays, Paul is also encouraging them. And I think that's a really important lesson for us about encouragement. I'm sure perhaps we can think of people, perhaps sadly we do it ourselves sometimes, when we shower encouragement without any discernment. And that's always a temptation, isn't it, to shower praise in order that we might become popular in return. Well, I think we know what Jesus thought about that kind of hypocrisy, where we praise a person, but we don't ever actually thank God for that person in private. We tell the person they're great and we pray for them, but actually we don't ever remember to pray to God in private. I think that's one danger. But then there's the other extreme I think we can go to, where perhaps for fear of puffing people up, making them perhaps think too much of themselves, we never ever give them any praise or encouragement. And I think life would be very dull, wouldn't it, if that were the case. Maybe that person does go on to thank a person for their gifts in private. But I think they also do a disservice to their brothers and sisters in Christ when they fail or forget to encourage them when they do something right that honours God. So I think we all need God-directed or God-centred encouragement. Here are some examples. Perhaps we can fill in the gaps. Perhaps we could say to somebody, thank you, Joyce, or whoever, for the way you greet people on the door Sunday by Sunday. I really thank God for the way you do that, and you remember people's names. And that's not always something I'm very good at. Perhaps it could be, thank you, Bob, for the delicious meals that you produce midweek. And I know those who come find it a great blessing. Or I thank God for all the hours you put in looking after the young people. I know they really value the time and effort you put in. I think those are the kind of God-honoring prayers which can also really encourage our brothers and sisters as well. Second, what else do we notice about Paul's prayers? Secondly, he asks God. Let's have a look at these last three verses together. Verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now I think if we take that verse literally, you might be wondering, what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul literally prays 24/7, night and day, for these Christians? How can that be? Surely he's got to have time to eat, sleep and do some work. Or does it mean that it's just sort of metaphorical and that really Paul is in a prayerful mindset throughout the day and that Paul never really actually gets down to specific intentional prayers? Well, it can't be that either. There is a verse in 2 Timothy which is quite similar. Just read it to us. It's from 2 Timothy 1 verse 3 where Paul writes to Timothy, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Well, it could mean that Paul prays literally in the evening and in the morning, or it could mean Paul prays all the time. But I think the key thing is it tells us that Paul prays whenever he gets the opportunity, that Paul prays specifically, intentionally and regularly for Timothy. I think that's how we're meant to understand this verse in verse 10 in Thessalonians. What else do we notice in verse 10? Paul also says that he longs that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Paul is looking for an opportunity to visit these Christians, to build them up. His life, that's Paul's, is enmeshed with theirs. I don't know what you think, but this to me does not sound like some sort of remote, detached pontiff praying in an aloof way for other people. This is Paul who knew these Christians. He had to leave them prematurely. He's genuinely concerned about them. And he really wants to see them. He doesn't want to just pray for them. He wants to be with them. And he's willing to, if you like, rearrange his diary if the opportunity arose to visit them at a moment's notice. So what about us? I think this ought to encourage us and challenge us. I don't think we're meant to live our Christian lives in our own homes in a detached, aloof way. We're called to share our lives, aren't we, with one another. Think about the Lord Jesus. He didn't just teach his disciples how to pray. He ate, slept, talked, walked and lived with them too. And what does verse 10 also mention? It talks at the end there about supplying what's lacking in their faith. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Paul means by that. Perhaps he goes on to talk about some of those things later in the letter. But I think there is a principle here that Paul wanted to encourage the disciples, and that's what we're called to do as well. So what about the applications from verse 10? How can we encourage others? Well, perhaps we could read the Bible with somebody, perhaps our spouse, our children, our friend. Maybe we could text someone a message or write them a letter or send them an email encouraging them in the Lord. Perhaps we can meet them for a coffee. Or maybe even someone here could perhaps go so far as to visit one of our mission partners overseas to spend time with them. What else does Paul ask for in these last two verses? Verse 12. He says to God, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. These verses tell us, don't they, that Paul prays for love to increase and to overflow. Now, I don't know about you, but this love I don't think is very natural. Perhaps we can find it fairly easy to love those that are close to us, particularly on a good day, perhaps more difficult on a bad day. But it's a rare thing, isn't it, for people to show love to outsiders, to those outside the group. Well, I think when we're struggling to love someone, we need to remember to ask the Lord for the help, for the grace we need to love that person in that situation. Because verse 12 tells us that he's the one who makes our love increase and overflow. And then finally, verse 13, Paul asks, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I think the on this verse, I think the ESV and the RSV, other translations, is more helpful here. I think this full stop makes it appear that verses 12 and 13 are not connected. It's a sort of new line of thought. But actually, in the other translations, they're all part of a long sentence. And I think that's important, because in verse 12, the request for God to increase our love is also linked in verse 13, where it says that God may strengthen our hearts so that we'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. I think it's the idea of growing in love that will cause us to be blameless and holy in God's presence when Jesus comes again. Now, I've got to be careful here. When a person becomes a Christian, when they come to faith, they are free from the penalty of sin. But it's also true that we're not free from the power and the presence of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, becoming more like Jesus until either we die and go to be with him in heaven, or he comes again with his holy ones. So I think what Paul is praying for here is that the Lord will bring completion to the work he's already started in their lives as they grow in love one for another until that point when Jesus comes again. So I think what matters to Paul is not so much where we are now as Christians, but he's more concerned about where we'll be when Jesus comes again. And he longs that these Christians will be blameless when Jesus comes again. You see, I don't think Paul's passion is superficial or frothy. His concern is the long-term good of his brothers and sisters. And what drives him to pray for them is the knowledge that this great day is coming, as Tim mentioned earlier. And Paul's prayer is that he longs that his brothers and sisters will be blameless on that day when Jesus comes again. And I think in our prayers, we ought to pray more with that day coming in mind, that day in view. So where does that leave us? Just two final thoughts to take away with us about this great prayer of Paul's. First of all, I think passion for people, if we look at Paul, involves making the time and effort to get to know people, how they really are. This means doing our best to keep in touch with people, encouraging one another, especially those struggling in the faith, and spending time with them. And the second thing about passion for people is that it involves praying for others regularly and specifically, asking God that our love for one another would increase and overflow until Jesus comes again. I don't know about you, but I think if we ask for things like that, we'd experience the same kind of joy that Paul experienced. See, Paul's love was a love that wanted what was best for others. His passion was aligned to God's passion for us, namely to see God's people standing firm in the Lord and for their love to increase more and more until Jesus comes again with all his holy ones. Amen. We'll just have a moment and I'll just pray, and then we'll move on and sing our last song. Let's just bow our heads and just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for recording his prayers for us in the New Testament. Thank you for this prayer in Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way that you transformed Paul's life from being someone who hated you into someone who loved you. Thank you, as we can see here, his passion for people, his concern to be with them, to see them, to visit them, but also to pray for them. And Lord, we don't want to feel guilty about perhaps the way that we fail to pray enough for others. But I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, will work in our hearts, that whether we pray a lot or a little, you'd give us the passion for people that makes us want to pray for others, together and on our own. And pray, Lord, as we read perhaps some of Paul's prayers, that might shape the way that we pray, so that we can pray for the things that people really need, and pray what's best for people, that people might be found blameless and faultless on the day when Jesus comes again. So help us all, Lord, in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.